Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 12th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of chapter 13. There ends our reading of Holy Scripture. This passage bears on the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. I call your attention this morning particularly to question and answer 55. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Let us pray. Father in heaven, open thy word and thy truth to us this morning. Give unto thy servant everything that he stands in need of, so that he may rightly discharge the duties of his office. And may thy people be instructed, edified, warned, comforted. Forgive our sins and keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. The great work of the Holy Spirit is the gathering of the church. The one holy, Catholic, or universal church of Jesus Christ. It belongs to the work of the Holy Spirit, who gathers the church to preserve the unity or oneness of the church. In his work, the Holy Spirit does not only separate the members of the church from the wicked world, calling them out of the world, but there is another work of the Holy Spirit, an equally important work of the Holy Spirit, and that is his work within the church that he has gathered out of the world. That work of the Holy Spirit is to establish, to maintain, and to preserve the church's unity, the oneness of the members of the church with each other. This is the truth that we give expression to in the Apostles' Creed. This is part of our confession in the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed. There are two parts to the ninth article. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. But the second part of the article is the communion of the saints. And it's especially with that second part of the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed that we are concerned this morning. As is question and answer 55 of Lord's Day 21. The unity of the church is also the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That becomes plain from what we read in verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. One. The unity of the church is the subject of the chapter. The apostle teaches the unity of the church in 1 Corinthians 12 by way of a comparison. The comparison that he uses is the comparison between the church and our physical bodies. God has made our bodies, and he's made them in such a way that there is a certain unity, a oneness of life that our human bodies exhibit. And that is a reflection of the unity of the church. This was important instruction that the Corinthians need to hear. They needed to hear this instruction because the Corinthian congregation was rent by disunity, by self-seeking, by party spirits. There was schism in the congregation at Corinth. That's plain already from the opening chapter of the epistle, verses 10 and 11. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. In the chapter that precedes the chapter that we read this morning, chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together for worship, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you don't come together for the better, but it ends up being the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So the apostles' instruction concerning the unity of the church has a very practical purpose in mind. And that is that the saints in Corinth, the saints in Hudsonville, will understand the importance, the necessity, each of them, their own duty, with respect to the unity of the church. This is the subject of question and answer 55, the communion of the saints. That's what I call your attention to this morning, the communion of the saints. Let's notice, first of all, the basis for it. Secondly, the threat against it. And thirdly, the manifestation of it. The apostle teaches the unity of the church in 1 Corinthians 12 by means of that figure, comparing the church and its members to the human body and its many members. That comparison is drawn in verse 12. For as the body, the human body, is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We'll come back to that later. But notice the striking language there. He's talking about the church. But he doesn't say, being many are one body, so also is the church. That's what he's talking about. That's not what he says. So also is Christ. Verse 24, the same comparison. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. This same comparison is in view in question and answer 55. Twice, the answer makes reference to members, that is, members of a body. So that we read in question and answer 55. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members of the body. So the same figure is in view and is in the background of the instruction in question and answer 55. There are two, especially two truths that the apostle is at pains to emphasize when he compares the church to the human body. First, our body is one. You have one body that you have brought into church this morning. You are one person. You are an individual. One individual. An entirely unique individual, I might add. And in your one body, there is but one light. You are not living lives, but you are living a life. And for that reason, you have one name. Unless you're running from the law and suppose that taking an alias, a second name different from your real name, will keep you one step ahead of the law. But we all have one name. Ron, David, Sarah, Elizabeth, whatever it may be, and that is because we are one. One name for one person. But in the second place, although we are one, we are also many. Many. The human body is made up of many different parts, all kinds of different parts. There is unity, oneness, to be sure, but it's oneness in diversity. It's oneness, though there is a variety. There is unity, but that unity does not rule out a vast assortment of members in our bodies. We have many different members. There are members unseen. There are invisible members of our body. Heart, lungs, liver, brain. Very important, vital members of our body. And then besides those things that are hidden, are internal, There are all those members that are visible and that we can see. A head. Two arms. Two legs. 10 fingers. 10 toes. A nose. 2 eyes. 1 mouth. Many, many different members. But all of these members working together. All these many different members living the one life of our body. And all of those members pursuing one goal or purpose. We take that for granted. You take that for granted, don't you, children? You get up out of bed in the morning and you take for granted that when your 2 feet hit the floor, they're going to be going in the same direction. It may not be a direction you're excited about, but they're going to go in the same direction. What if you hit the floor and one leg went that way and the other leg went that way? How could you live your life? Or this hand grabbed something over here, but this hand wanted something way over there. How could you possibly live? Or one eye looked over here and the other eye looked over there. Rather than focus on one thing, both of the eyes. If they don't, you need surgery. We take that for granted, that all of our members are going to cooperate. They're all going to work together in order to live the one life of our body. Just as we have many different members physically, so from a spiritual point of view, there is unity in diversity, in variety among the members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. The church has many different members. Question and answer 54 already made that point. The previous question and answer, that the Son of God gathers from the beginning to the end of the world out of the whole human race. Right there you have all kinds of different members, different ethnicities, different cultures, different historical backgrounds. A church out of the whole human race. A one church. And that then is developed and amplified in our question and answer this morning. What a vast difference. What a vast difference in the whole Church of Christ in all the world. What a vast difference just in one congregation. What a vast difference between the saints living in 21st century Western urban America as opposed to the saints at Corinth to whom the apostle was writing in our chapter this morning. To old Abraham or Moses, those Jews living in Old Testament times. Or between 21st century Americans and our forebearers. Think of our forebearers, for many of us, living in the Netherlands in the late 1700s or 1800s, when life religiously and economically was very, very difficult. The very things that moved them to come to this country so that they could have work, buy farms, and so that they could worship God according to the dictates of their consciences. Think about the life that they carved out for themselves in Holland, Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan, as opposed to the life we're living today. They could never have dreamed of the life that their children's children would be living. What a vast difference between the typical member of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church and the saint in Singapore, or the saint in India, or the saint in Myanmar, or in Mexico, or in South Korea. Think of the members in our churches in the Philippines as compared to the members of our denomination. Think of the vast difference between the members of our congregation and of other of the congregations in southwestern lower Michigan, as opposed to those living in northwest Iowa, Minnesota, and South Dakota, as opposed to those living on the West Coast, Washington, California, or the differences between our country and the saints who are in our denomination from another country, Canada. Then look at our own congregation and be impressed with the vast differences among us. Some are businessmen, some are factory workers, some are construction laborers, some drive truck, others are wives and mothers at home, others are teachers, some are farmers. There are many natural differences between us. Some of us are males, and some of us are females. And sometimes I think that is a very vast difference that we often take for granted. Some of us are old. Some of us are very young. Some are babes this morning. Others are living the last months and years of their earthly sojourn. Some of the members are healthy. Others are sick and recovering. Some are married. Some are single. Some are divorced. There are differences of character among us too. It isn't just these natural differences, but differences of character. Some are hard driving, and some are very relaxed and easygoing. Some are shy. Others are very forward and outspoken. Some are pleasant. Others are not so pleasant, downright grumpy. Some have gifts in one area. Others have gifts in other areas. Some have gifts in music or in art. I can hardly imagine those gifts because I don't have them. What amazing gifts. And that's why if your parents and your children have gifts in the area of music, even if you need to go into debt, see to it that that gift is developed in them, even in their childhood and youth. Then there are differences of social standing. Some live paycheck to paycheck, barely scraping by. Others are wealthy or wealthier, have money in a bank account or investments. Some, most of us, are middle class. Some of us are highly intelligent. Some of us are simple Christians. All of these differences. And then add to that spiritual differences. There are differences of spiritual gifts. In our chapter, verses 8 through 10, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The differences that are pointed out in verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. A number of the special gifts that he mentions were gifts exclusive to the apostolic church, especially the gifts that he cites in verses 8 through 10. But that points out that even from a spiritual point of view, there are many differences among us. Some live in the assurance and confidence of their faith. They seem always to be assured. Others seem to be racked by doubts. They're always doubting their salvation. Some are given the gifts that are required for special office in the church. And although there's something to be said for coveting earnestly the best gifts, after serving in the office for as long as I have, I'm inclined to say, be careful what you want. You might get it. The difficulties, the trials that the office bearers have in their labors in a local congregation or in a denomination can be well nigh overwhelming. Be content with the position in the body in which God has set you. For all these differences, there is one body. We are one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one life that invigorates us all. We are united. Although we are many different members with all different gifts, we are united as members of the one body of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. 14, for the body is not one member, but many. What explains this unity? What accounts for the unity of the church? What is its basis? The unity of the church is a wonder, a stupendous, marvelous wonder. Really, it's incomprehensible, as every miracle is. We ought this morning to stand in awe of the wonder that confronts us. In question and answer 54, the wonder that we are as a congregation of Jesus Christ. It's a wonder our human body is, but that's nothing in comparison to the oneness of the church. There is such a thing as unity in the church because God is one. The church is one because there is one God and one Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That fundamentally is the basis for the unity of the church. In the being of God. That's the fundamental confession of our faith. Let's go back to that. The very first Lord's Day explaining the Apostles' Creed made that point that the Apostles' Creed is divided in a Trinitarian fashion. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in that third section now. But those three are the one God. God is one. Though there are three who are distinct from each other, the Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. They are three distinct persons, but those three are united. They are the one God, the one divine being whom we confess and whom we serve. That's why it is foolish, utterly foolish, to suppose that God could elect, could will to save some men, the elect only, but the second person of the Trinity in our flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, could die in order to save all men, to make salvation possible for all men. Altogether apart from anything else, altogether apart from the express teaching of Holy Scripture, there's this that would introduce disunity into the Godhead. Then there would not be oneness. Not if God the Father determined to save only the elect, but Christ died to save all men. Because God is one that cannot possibly be true. Oneness in plurality. Oneness that doesn't erase their individuality. Oneness, though they are diverse. Father, Son, Spirit. That which unites all the various members of the church and which is the explanation for the church's unity is faith. That which we have in common, that which unites us, that about which there must be perfect agreement among us, is the faith that we confess and that which faith believes. Since the basis for our unity is God, what we all believe about God is fundamental to our unity. That we believe that God is, and that He is God alone, that there is no other God beside Him. That is the fundamental basis for our unity. And that's what faith confesses. That faith and what faith believes is the foundation for our unity is emphasized in question and answer 55. Already in question and answer 54, where the Spirit and Word gather out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. And that's reiterated in our question and answer. First, that all and everyone who believes what? Well, certainly believes God and the truth concerning God. But who believes these 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed? That which the Catechism is now explaining. This is what faith believes. These are the fundamental truths, apart from which there can be no salvation. Faith. And what faith believes, this is what unites us as members of the church. We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remind ourselves of that. I need to remind myself of that. When your personality rubs me the wrong way, when I'm irked by some personality weakness that you have. Of course, I must consider my own personality weaknesses, but whenever I'm tempted to lose patience with you because of your unique character or personality, I need to remind myself these petty little things must not divide us. I must not allow them to divide me from you. What we have in common, what we embrace through a true and living faith, each of us is the truth of the Word of God. I must see past you. You must see past me and my weaknesses and see what we have and hold in common. Since faith is worked by the Holy Spirit, the basis for the church's unity is the Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 11 and 13. But all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit. And verse 13 begins, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is the teaching of Lord's Day 21. That's the Lord's Day that our question and answer are in. What's this Lord's Day about? What is this Lord's Day teaching us? It's teaching us the truth concerning the Holy Spirit. What accounts for the unity of the church? What accounts for the one faith that unites us? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit who has gathered us out of the lost, sin-cursed human race and set us in our own unique place in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what's critical. The doctrine of the church is only an aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is Christ's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, at bottom, the basis for the unity of the members of the church is what we have in common. And this is what we have in common. This is whom we have in common? Christ. Christ Jesus, our one Lord and Savior. That's verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He means the church. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the unity of the church. But he doesn't say, so also is the church. He says, surprisingly, unexpectedly, so also is Christ. That's our unity. That's why he says Christ there. Fundamental to our unity is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all members of whom? We are all members of Christ. For you see, what we all have in common is that we're sinners, lost, guilty, damn worthy sinners. We don't deserve any of the blessings of salvation. We don't deserve it. That we should be made members of the church. We don't deserve a place in the body of Jesus Christ. What we deserve, what our children deserve with us, is hell and damnation and judgment under the wrath of God. What we have in common is a Savior. Christ Jesus, our Lord. He died for us. He died for every member of the church. That's what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. The flock, another beautiful figure in Scripture for the church, body of Christ, but also the flock of Christ, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which church he hath purchased with his own blood. That's what we have in common. Blood. The blood that has purchased you and you and you and you. The blood that was shed so that you might be today a member. None of us deserves it. A member of the body of Jesus Christ himself. Member of the church. Do you understand the privilege, the outstanding blessedness of who you are and what you have? Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ altogether, not just as so many individuals, but all together, as church, we belong to Jesus Christ. Well, that's the end of the first point, and that's going to have to be the end of the sermon this morning. But I'm going to end with this. The goal, of course, is the church perfected in heaven. Hereafter. What we have in common is also the hope, the one hope that we have. For you see, the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ will always be threatened by disunity and schism. It will only be in glory when finally the church perfected will be one and live as one in the glory of heaven. And that's why we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, impress upon us all, young and old alike, the wonder of the place that Thou hast given to us in the body of Jesus Christ, what was done so that we could be members of the church. How can we ever take our church membership for granted? Christ died so that we could be, would be, the members of His body. Bless Thy word unto our hearts and our lives, and dismiss us with Thy blessing for Jesus' sake.